you have a Bible tonight, you can open it to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Our communion services, or Lord's Table services, as we call them sometimes, are a little bit different than our regular Sunday evening services. Pastor Tim speaks for us in our morning, in our evening services, studying through the book of Revelation. In our communion services, we take just a brief break from that, and we look at something related specifically to the Lord's Table tonight, and we've been having some testimonies of some people, and our lady who was going to share a testimony tonight was not feeling well this evening, and so we will wait until next week for that. We do have a testimony in poem that I will share at the end of this tonight, so we'll count that instead. Jeremiah chapter 23 this evening, and looking just briefly at the first eight verses, noting a few things together before we partake of the Lord's table. If you'd read with me, please, beginning in verse number 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I also will raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I have driven them. Then they will live on their own soil. Just take a second and pray and ask for the Lord's help. Lord, we want to look into your word this evening again, and we want to hear your voice speak to us. How kind of you to establish these special services, these ordinances, where in these pictures the gospel is preached, where we can partake of the broken body of Christ for us. We can partake of the blood of Christ poured out for us. And in doing that, we are reminded that you have died for us. And as we partake of you, we are reminded that you have given yourself to us and we possess you. You have brought new life in us. You've redeemed us, as we sang just a moment ago. You're coming again for us. So thank you for this service tonight. We would see you as we look to that day when you will come again. Lord, we look both forward and backward, forward in hope of what you shall do, backward in great thankfulness for what you have done. So make us thankful people tonight, we ask. In Christ's name, amen. In world history, there are just a few really good, really exceptional leaders. And that's why we call them exceptional. They are just that. They are an exception. They're not the normal. If they were the normal, then they wouldn't stand out as they do. By and large, when people tend to lead other people, they are wicked, they're corrupt, and they're very selfish. Leaders care very little, it seems, for the people who they're supposed to be leading. They care very much for themselves. And when you look at the history of Israel, Israel is no exception to this. You read through the books of the Kings and the Chronicles, and you read about the kings that God gave to his people Israel, and you find that there are just a bad king after bad king after bad king, and just a few exceptions of some good kings who had their hearts directed toward the Lord. These wicked kings that were leading Israel oftentimes would lead the people of Israel to follow them in their wickedness, so much so that the whole nation had become corrupt, and God would have to step in. He would have to judge. He would have to punish his people because of their hearts that had gone away from him. And that's really what's happening here in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is prophesying about some dark days to come when God would step in and he would judge his people. There would be a captivity. There would be the carrying away of God's people. There would be a destruction. And so Jeremiah's message, when we read it, is a sweet and sour message. There's the sour notes of the judgment of God that's coming. And yet, throughout the book of Jeremiah, there are these little sweet glimpses of the restoration that God will bring for his people, the good that he would come and once again do to his people. And I think we see in this passage both the sweet and the sour. The condemnation in this passage is not directed at the people of God specifically, but it's directed toward those leaders, those corrupt, terrible leaders who were supposed to shepherd or lead God's people. They were the kings, they were the prophets and the priests who had failed. And God calls them shepherds here in verses 1 and 2. And I think we see three things in this passage. First of all, God condemns these unfaithful shepherds. You see his condemnation of them in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Woe to the shepherds! Woe to these leaders of Israel." He says to them, "You failed. You failed to shepherd my sheep." Look at what they've done. He says, verse 1, "You are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. Look at verse 2. He says, "You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them." This is a serious condemnation of these wicked leaders. It's one thing to ruin someone else's belonging, someone else's possession. Maybe you've borrowed something from someone and you've broken it, or a kid has one of the other kid's toys and somehow they ruin it or they wreck it. It's one thing to ruin someone else's possession. It's quite another thing, quite a more serious thing here, to take God's people, his sheep that belong to him, and to ruin them. These people are God's sheep, as he calls them. Notice the personal possessive descriptions God has for them. He calls them, verse 1, the sheep of my pasture. Verse 2, he calls them my people and my flock. Verse 3, again, he calls them my flock. So God's people, we see, are special to him. And these leaders who are supposed to be leading his people have not attended to God's people. And God tells them, "Because you have not attended to my people, behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds," declares the Lord. So God condemns these unfaithful shepherds. You see the little hints here of the preciousness of God's people for him, how these sheep belong to him. And so he condemns all who would not lead them as they should. Secondly, you notice that God cares for his scattered sheep. So he condemns the unfaithful shepherds, and then he cares for his scattered sheep in verses 3 and 4. I think you see that care. These shepherds have failed, and so God intervenes. Read with me again verse 3 and 4. God says, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. So, though the flock of God's people have been driven away in judgment, God gives this great promise here that I will intervene. I will find my flock. I will gather them again to myself. The loving care of the Lord is clearly seen here. though these people have gone astray for him and they've followed these leaders into wickedness and ruin, and yes, there is judgment, what you keep seeing throughout the Old Testament is that God always preserves a remnant, a few of them that he will bring back and establish again. And you see the heart of God for his people. God promises that he would send some other shepherds, some others who would lead the people where they need to be to provide for them. And God does this in some ways. We see an immediate answer to this prophecy. He gives some leaders like Nehemiah and Zerubbabel who have a heart for God, who lead the people to seek God. But I think this passage is an ultimate passage which speaks of the great fulfillment of the good shepherd, I guess we should say the best shepherd, who would lead God's people as they ought to be led, the Lord Jesus Christ. When failing human leaders fail, God would raise up a good shepherd who would not fail. And you see that description of this great shepherd who God will raise up in verses 5 and 6. That's the third thing I think we see here, that God comes as the perfect shepherd. God comes as the perfect shepherd. I think when we think of this description that we read here in verses 5 and 6, we quickly realize that this shepherd who God will raise up will be a king, and he will be like unlike any other. Verse 5 is a prophecy, and that's why it's written as it is. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. They're not here yet. There is a day. At the time when Jeremiah prophesies of this, there is a day that's coming in the future when God is going to do something. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. So God intervenes. He's sending a shepherd who he calls here a righteous branch, one who will come as a branch, a growth out of the root of David. A shoot, we may say, out of David's family tree. Well, what will this shepherd be like? Look at verse 5 again, the second part there. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. A shepherd who will be wise and just and a righteous king. What a contrast from all those failed, ruined, terrible kings in Israel's history. I mean, could this be so that God would send a king like this? This king sounds too good to be true. He sounds like the perfect king, but it gets even better as you read on to verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. This perfect king that God will send is a king who will bring salvation and safety for God's people. So he's a wise, he's a just, he's a righteous king who brings salvation and safety for God's people. You say, I can't take it. The suspense is killing me. Who is this king? Look at the end of verse 6. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord, our righteousness. This wise, this just, this righteous, this saving king has a very special name. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. It's one of these very precious names for God. When all the other shepherds of God's sheep had failed to lead God's sheep, God himself comes now as the perfect shepherd of his sheep. He is the perfect king. Verse 11 talks about the failure of the prophets and the priests, and yet this one who would come would be the perfect king, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest. He's the branch that grows out of David's family tree. Can you connect the dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament? And can you see that this one who is promised to come here will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself? God sends this great shepherd, this one who would come and accomplish all of this. And that's really what Jesus calls himself. Think of John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. when Jesus comes to reign as king forever. We sang of his coming tonight. But when he comes to reign as king forever, this prophecy will be fulfilled in its fullness. God will gather all of these sheep who belong to him. He will gather them all together so that none will be lost. He will tend them. They will be afraid no longer. And that great gathering of God's sheep into his fold, his care for them, will make the great works of the Exodus seem small and insignificant. That's what verses 7 and 8 talk about. There will be a day when we won't talk about the Exodus from Egypt anymore. We're going to talk about what the Lord did on this day. How good it is to belong to this good shepherd. But tonight, as we come to the Lord's table, we think for just a few moments about who our God is. Who is this good shepherd and what has he done for us? Right here in the center of this passage at the end of verse number 6, we see that God has a very special name. He is called the Lord our righteousness. Righteousness is a very familiar description of our God. He is a God who is righteous. It's a word which has at the root of its meaning that he is correct, he is straight, he's just. As you read through the Bible, you find that God is a God of righteousness. But that righteousness of God is not really a comfort for us, because we are a people who are unrighteous. If God is straight, we are crooked. If God is holy and sinless, we're perverted, we're sinful. And so the righteousness of God is not necessarily a comfort for us. But this is a passage which doesn't just declare to us that God is righteous. Rather, this is a passage which reminds us of this name of this shepherd who God sends for us in love. His name is the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, our righteousness, Tsidkenu, Jehovah Tsidkenu. This is our God, the good shepherd, and he makes sinners like us righteous. He is our righteousness. The New Testament sheds light on this prophecy, doesn't it? It tells us how God makes unrighteous people righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of the clearest passages. It speaks of the Lord Jesus, and it says that he who knew no sin was made sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God makes unrighteous people righteous as we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us. The righteous one willingly went to the cross as a substitute for you and I. He took our punishment in our place. And because he did that, we can be declared righteous by a righteous God. That giving of righteousness to us as unrighteous people is the very thing we remember tonight when we partake of this bread and this cup of the Lord's table. He alone is our righteousness. Sometimes you come across coupons or deals. As you look at these coupons or these deals, you get kind of excited because you think that you're going to be able to use this coupon to save some money. But the closer you look, you find that there's this microscopic print at the bottom. And you take a moment and you read that fine print. And you find in reading that fine print that this coupon is only good for certain kinds of people who live in certain kinds of areas, to be used on certain kinds of days and expirations and all of these things. And all of a sudden, you find that what you thought was a coupon you could use is of no value to you. And when we think of salvation, when we think of the righteousness or the forgiveness that God may give, it really doesn't matter if it cannot be applied to you. Doesn't matter that God is a righteous God if his righteousness cannot be given to us. And that's why this name, the Lord, our righteousness, is so precious to us. We find here that God comes as the perfect shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. He becomes our righteousness when we respond to him in repentance and faith. This applies to us. This name of God and this thought of the righteousness of God applied to sinners like us is a thought which became very precious to an old preacher. He was a Scottish Presbyterian pastor from the 19th century. His name was Robert Murray McShane. He died at a young age, not quite 30 years old, but in those years, he accomplished much for the Lord. One of the things he accomplished was he left behind a number of poems and things that he had written. And McShane pens a poem which has become a hymn. And in this poem, he tells the story of his own conversion. This is his testimony, we may say. And in every stanza, he includes this name for the Lord. This name we find from Jeremiah 23 here, the Lord our righteousness. It's that name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And tonight I'd like to conclude simply by reading his testimony in poem. He says, I once was a stranger to the grace, or to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the cross, Jehovah Tsidkenu was nothing to me. I oft read with pleasure to soothe or engage Isaiah's wild measure and John's simple page. But e'en when they pictured the blood-sprinkled tree, Jehovah Tsidkenu seemed nothing to me. Like tears from the daughters of Zion that roll, I wept when the waters went over his soul, yet thought not that my sins had nailed to the tree. Jehovah Tsidkenu, 'twas nothing to me. And then he has this moment of change. Notice what he says. When free grace awoke me by light from on high, then legal fears shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety in self could I see. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my Savior, must be. My terrors all vanished before that sweet name. My guilty fears banished. With boldness I came to drink at the fountain, life-giving and free. Jehovah Tsidkenu is all things to me. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my treasure and boast. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I ne'er can be lost. In thee I shall conquer by flood and by field. My cable, my anchor, my breastplate and shield. Even treading the valley, the shadow of death, this watchword shall rally my faltering breath. For while from life's fever, my God sets me free. Jehovah Tsidkenu, my death song shall be. Dear friends, our own righteousness in God's sight is just filthy rags. And only God can make us righteous by giving to us the righteousness that he possesses. And the beauty of this name of the Lord Jesus here, the Lord our righteousness, means that he has done exactly that in Jesus Christ. In Christ, the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus can be charged to our account. And our sin is charged to his account. This is the beauty of this name, the Lord, our righteousness. And tonight we remember the Lord as our righteousness. If you know the Lord as Jehovah Tsidkenu, if he has given to you his righteousness, then this table has great meaning for you. This bread about which we're going to partake in a moment means something. As you remember the broken body of Christ. This cup, which we're going to partake of in a moment, means something. This Lord's table is for two types of people this evening. It's for those who are righteous in God's sight, for those who have been saved, those to whom he has taken your sin on the cross and he has given to you his righteousness. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. You're welcome anytime. this portion of our service where we take this bread and we take this cup and we eat it and we drink it, this portion is not for you. Just let these things pass by. So this is for those who know the Lord as their Savior. Secondly, this evening, this table is for those who are walking in a right relationship with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 admonishes us that we should examine ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of the Lord. And so if you're in a position in life right now, you know that you're not walking in a right relationship with God. There are things between you and God. If you are unwilling to deal with those things tonight, then please do not partake of this table. Tonight, it's not for you. You need to go and make things right with God. We have a few moments of silence here where you can pray and just talk to the Lord and the best you can make things right with Him. And if you deal with those things, then we invite you to partake. But if you are unwilling to deal with those things, then tonight we would invite you to please just let these things pass by. So we'll take a few moments of silence this evening, and then we will partake of the Lord's table together.